1 Samuel 16:7. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Jeremiah 1:5. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and ye will find rest for your souls. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and ye will find rest for your souls. Matthew 11:29. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Jeremiah chapter 13. We're going to be looking this evening at verses 1 through 27. Some of you are aware of the fact that we've already taken a look at this. And I'm aware of the fact that if I felt like one sermon or one reading of the Scripture would be all you'd need, then I would move on more rapidly. But I'm persuaded that that's not the case. And so we're coming back tonight to a magnificent passage of Scripture, Jeremiah 13, 1 to 27. I want to remind you that a few moments ago, I read and you read with me Jeremiah 1:5, which says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. A magnificent passage of Scripture in relationship to the prophet Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. We're here this evening for the magnificent opportunity to advance spiritually, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. We have before us again this magnificent 13th chapter of Jeremiah. In the past, we've analyzed the subject, Jeremiah's girdle, God's girdle, and we refer to this as the dirty message. Jeremiah 13, 1 to 27. There are so many magnificent truths in this 13th chapter of Jeremiah. Most of us are aware of the fact that Jeremiah was used of God to bring a message to people who were in desperate need. The book of Jeremiah is, as we already know, the longest of the prophetical books. God began to deal with this young man's life, but probably between the ages of 13 and 18, God got a hold of him in a unique and magnificent way. He became a preaching prophet. God used him to preach throughout Israel. He was born in 655 B.C. in Anathoth and died about 570 B.C. in Egypt. Tradition tells us that he was stoned to death. Tonight we're going to be reading and we're going to be seeing some unique things that took place in the life of this man, Jeremiah. Before we have our prayer, I want to remind you that when you look at this man, you will discover that he condemned idolatry. He condemned greed, the greed of the priest. He condemned false prophets. He had a compassion and concern for individuals, even to the point that he was referred to, as all of us know, the weeping prophet. I trust you'll keep those thoughts in mind as we begin our reading in a few moments. It's important that we study tonight while in harmony and in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Because there are so many important factors in this passage of Scripture, so many things for us to learn and so many things for us to receive so that we can make application of these truths, it's very important that we receive this message from this chapter while we're in proper relationship to Jesus Christ. I'm saying all of that to tell you once again that God has given us the opportunity to be in harmony with Him. We're to admit our faults and failures and sins, and He forgives us and cleanses us, and we can receive spiritual fuel for our souls while we're cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. In the light of what has been said, may we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful tonight that we have this magnificent book, the Bible, the completed canon of Scripture. We're thankful that we have the message which you have designed for each one of us so that we can be victorious and triumphant in life. Our lives on this earth are, at the longest, so very brief. And so help us again tonight to be aware of that fact. And help us to take in the Word of God more diligently, more enthusiastically tonight than we've ever done before. We thank you that we're your children, saved by your Master's grace. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home, and that while we're here, you have a purpose and a plan, a design for us. We pray that in these moments tonight, we're reading and studying your word, that we will have a diligent desire to receive and utilize the things we're learning. And we thank you for your matchless grace. In Jesus' name, amen. 24 years ago, in 1995, my father-in-law, Joyce's dad, who had been in the ministry for a long time, came to the point of time in his life when he needed a giant print Holy Bible. I understand that. I'm aware of that. So 24 years ago, he was given the Bible that I hold in my hand tonight by his brother, Paul Hughes. I brought that Bible tonight with me, and I want to read to you what his brother said at the outset of this particular Bible. Reverend W.L. Hughes, November the 2nd, 1995, that's, 24 years ago. This Bible is given to you by Paul Hughes, your brother. Then he writes, "Keep the faith, my dear brother, and reflect Christ wherever you go." 24 years ago, 1995. I have to tell you that I have precious memories of this dear man and his love and commitment to God and his love for the Word of God. He had a desire to learn, and in our house we have about 3 or 4 or 5 Bibles that he used. And every time I pick up one of those Bibles and glance through there, I'm amazed as I see how diligently he studied and how he underlined certain passages of Scripture that were extremely meaningful to him at specific times in his life. God blessed his life. God blessed his ministry. God blessed his life to bless our lives. And many of you here in our church who knew him, remember him with great fondness. I'm glad tonight that I can hold this Bible and read from it. It says Holy Bible, giant print. And I ask you to turn, if you will, please, to Jeremiah 13. Tonight I'm aware of the fact that I could take time out and analyze various aspects related to this magnificent book. There are various things that I could do this evening. And I decided that I would come back and take information that I've given you in the past and remind myself to remind you that we could study the book of Jeremiah in various aspects and parts. But I want you tonight to understand that when I'm giving this information, it is not just information for training. It is primarily a message for inspiration. And so I deal with it in a different fashion. I read, first of all, and I ask you to turn in your Bibles to this 13th chapter. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. It came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and digged, took the girdle from the place where I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise, for a glory. But they would not hear. Therefore, thou shalt speak unto them this word. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Then shalt thou say unto me, then to them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while ye look for light, this he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains, and as chief over thee, shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? And if thou say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered, and thy heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Therefore will I scatter them as the stubble that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness. This is thy lot, the portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. I have seen thine adulteries and thy neighings, the lewdness of thy whoredom, and thine abominations on the hills and the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem! Wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? Please pay close attention. Jeremiah's girdle. God's girdle. The dirty girdle. The dirty message. The words of the prophet have fallen on deaf ears. Now God will begin to use many illustrations to speak to Judah. He begins with a linen girdle. The linen girdle, chapter 13, 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. Verse 2. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. The girdle in biblical days was a type of belt that wrapped around the waist. It was worn by soldiers, it was worn by priests, it was worn by kings, prophets, and by common men and women. The soldier's girdle was normally made of leather. It held the sword and other items needed for warfare. The priest's girdle was the most beautiful. It was made of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen. This is revealed to us in Exodus chapter 39, verse 5. This girdle told an amazing story. The fine twined linen spoke of the righteousness of the priest, the people. But mainly it spoke of Jesus Christ the Savior. The gold spoke of the Lord's testing and purity. The purple spoke of the Lord's royalty and kingship. The scarlet represented the redemption of the Lord. Thus the priest's girdle told a great story. The kings would wear a different girdle. It may have been a purple, scarlet, or linen interwoven with gems and precious stones. The common man or woman would have an inexpensive girdle, but nevertheless a girdle. This brings us to Jeremiah, the prophet's girdle. The scripture says it was made of fine linen. This girdle told an amazing story that unfolds before us. It represented Israel and Judah. They were to cleave to God as a girdle clave to the prophet. As a girdle bound closely to the prophet, Judah was to cleave to the Lord. It was made of fiber of flax. This linen which came from the flax preserved the warmth of the body. Thus God's desire was for His people to hold a deep affection for Him all day long. The girdle was to reveal Judah's royalty, beauty and glory. The teaching for the church is this. We should not just have some knowledge of God's Word and God's will and God's ways, but we're to have a great love in our hearts for Him, yea, in our innermost being. As God made an earthly covenant with Israel, God made an eternal covenant with His church. The earthly covenant was the law to be obeyed. The eternal covenant was the love of Christ to be received. As the people caught sight of Jeremiah parading down the streets in a girdle, they knew it represented a sign. Jeremiah was well known among the people as God's prophet, and they knew that everything he did, including what he wore, had an important prophetic message. When Jeremiah first appeared on the streets of Jerusalem wearing the linen girdle, the guessing game began. What is the meaning of the girdle? What is the prophet trying to say to us? The educated priests and rulers prided themselves on interpreting for the people the prophet's message. They probably told them, it's very obvious. God is saying to us what we all know. We're His chosen people. We're His girdle worn proudly by Him. We're His glory and strength, the excellency of the ages. We are united to Him by a covenant. He will never leave us or forsake us. We're bound to Him as surely as that girdle is bound to Jeremiah. As the prophet walked by, you could almost hear the people saying, amen. Jeremiah, amen. We get the message. Right on. Praise God. But in a short time, those same priests and those same people were frowning. They watched Jeremiah with a deep puzzlement because day by day, the girdle got dirtier. It was becoming soiled and unclean. Spots were beginning to appear. But the prophet kept wearing it, for God told him not to wash it. Question, why is he not daily washing it? The people were in wonderment about this. They all knew the girdle represented them. So why did he allow it to cling to him with filth and stench on it? Soon they were angry and they were hissing. To the Jewish man of that day, cleanliness was a form of godliness. And this soiled, smelly girdle was an offense. They could no longer believe the girdle represented them. They must have run to the priest and said, "That girdle can't mean us. God doesn't allow dirt to cling to Him. We sacrifice, we pay tithes and keep the law, we pray every day and fast. The girdle must represent the wicked heathen around and among us. If we were that kind of people, God would have cast us aside. He'd never wear a stinky, dirty girdle upon His waist." They were so right. The dirty girdle was Israel. These who claimed to be the children of God were filthy in their hearts. They were practicing sin. They were away from God. God was very unhappy with them. But they did not even know it, aware of it. Why? Because they had justified sin to the point that they saw nothing wrong with sin. Jeremiah's command comes next. Jeremiah was commanded to wear the dirty girdle on a long journey to the Euphrates River. There he was to bury it. So when you go to chapter 13, verse 3, here's what you read. "And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying," verse 4, "take the girdle which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock." Chapter 13, verse 5. "So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord had commanded me." Notice, if you will, please, the journey would cover about 250 miles. Jeremiah walked from town to town wearing that dirty girdle. Why? It was sadly a witness against Judah. Before the prophet arrived at each town, word had already arrived that he was coming that way. So people feared the prophet of God, for they had been known to call down fire from heaven and pronounce death and disease upon certain cities and people. Jeremiah was well known. He was well respected throughout Israel and Judah. He was admired even among the surrounding nations. Foreign kings acknowledged God was with him. And now, by his walking the distance to the Euphrates, every village along the way would see the famous girdle. The trip would take weeks, and he would set every town abuzz as Jeremiah passed through. Everyone would want a glimpse of the dirty, spotted, stained girdle to speculate about his message. I want to pause for a moment to tell you that I appreciate your silence and I appreciate the way you're listening. Is the girdle of the church today dirty? Oh, we are righteous in that the eyes of the Father through Jesus Christ sees us as being the recipients of God's righteousness. I'm afraid, however, the world looks at the church often and sees a soiled girdle. When the people of this world come into churches that claim to be of God and they see within the church the same things that were in the world 30, 40, 50 years ago, what do you think they think of our Heavenly Father? The entertainment of the world that the church rejected some years ago has slowly, spot by spot, been brought into the church. When the world looks upon spiritual girdles today, what do they see? Do they see you and me with a close relationship with the Lord? Or do they see us with a light in our eye and an excitement in our voice in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? What probably was the most mystifying to the people was Jeremiah's destination. Why would Jeremiah take his dirty soil girdle to the Euphrates River? Everyone knew the Hebrew word Euphrates meant river of fruitfulness. Would he wash it? No. He would bury it. The analogy here is simple. How can a filthy people produce fruit for God? The answer is they can't. How could Judah expect God to bless them if they would not clean their hearts and repent of their sins, cleave to Him? How can the Christian expect God to bless them if they will not clean their hearts and repent of their sins, cleave to Him? Our girdle is our love relationship to God. God wants us to cleave to Him all day long, and not by law, but by love. And I found something else about love. Love is far greater motivation to cause a people to walk with God than even the law. Do you know what will make a missionary leave America and go to the most desolate place on earth? Love. Well, when Jeremiah returned to Judah, the people were happy. The girdle was gone. Soon they forgot about that dirty message Jeremiah brought to them. However, continue to look at verses 6 and 7. It came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, "Arise, go to the Euphrates, take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there." Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and took the girdle from the place where I hid it. And behold, the girdle was ruined. It was profitable for nothing, worthless. Not only was the girdle hidden to rot and ruin, but it was dug up and brought back as a reminder. After a time, God commanded Jeremiah to go and dig up the girdle. It was ruined, useless, good for nothing. What did this girdle represent now? Why did God tell Jeremiah to dig it up? Why didn't he just leave it buried to show that this was the end result of sin? Most of Israel had forgotten all about it. Some probably thought at least he finally cast it off and buried it. Whatever, whoever it was he was preaching about. But here came Jeremiah again, parading through the streets with that same girdle, now tattered, filthy, and total ruin and worthless. It all told a story. Jeremiah preached, "This ruined girdle is you, Israel. You've not repented. You're good for nothing. You're stench in God's nostrils." Paul said, "You're like the stench of an open grave of dead bodies." The dug-up girdle told Judah something they would not understand till later, and it was evident that even today they don't understand it. When Jeremiah dug up the girdle, it represented God giving Judah freedom again after Babylon conquered them. The message from the soil girdle was, "Judah, your life is as filthy today as it was when it was buried." The Jewish nation was buried as a whole for many years. Still, to this day, they have rejected Jesus Christ as a Messiah, Savior, and Lord. Their sins have still separated them from God. I move to verse 8. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus says the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. When I go to verse 10, I read this: wicked, evil people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts, have gone after other gods to serve them, to worship them. Let them be just like this girdle, which is good for nothing. Totally worthless. The dirt on the girdle began with pride. Pride is in everyone's heart. It is as hard to tame as a cobra. It raises its head every time someone says something nice about you. Pride. It raises its head every time someone says something bad about you. Pride. Pride makes us pout. Pride makes us angry. Pride makes us want our way. Pride makes us quit on God. The pride of man often sends to the low road of destruction. A last reminder of what the girdle represents is found in verse 11. For as the girdle clings to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cling unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, says the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, for a name, for a praise, and for a glory, but they would not hear. The girdle represents your love relationship to the Lord. You and I wear a girdle for God. Oh, you can't see it. We can't see it on the outside of my clothes or yours. But those around us see it. The girdle shows this world how much we love God's people. It shows the world how much we love the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows the world how much we love the eternal Word of God. It shows the world the gratitude we have in our hearts. It shows the world that we live for God's glory. But the girdle Jeremiah dug up was soiled. Judah, a people who claimed to know God in name but did not know God in their heart. They were deceived. They believed falsehoods. They believed lies. In fact, when I look at verses 12 and following in the book of the 13th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, I see the bottle of wine. God had a very good reason for giving this illustration, both to Israel and to us. At this very hour. When I look at verse 12, therefore you're to speak unto them this word. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Verse 13 says, then say to them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with drunkenness. Judah didn't understand this riddle either. God was saying, Judah, you represent the empty wine bottle. Giving this illustrated message both to Israel and then tonight to us. Verse 12 says, therefore you are to speak unto them this word. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? And verse 13 says, then say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of the land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne and the priests and the prophets and all the inhabitants, with drunkenness. Judah didn't understand this. God was saying, Judah, you represent the empty wine bottle. The wine represents wrath. I will fill you with wrath. I will dash the life out of you because of your mockery. 100 years earlier, Isaiah told Judah in Isaiah 63:3, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. And in the New Testament, when Jesus described the judgment upon this world as grapes being crushed in a winepress, in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, 20, and 19, 15, judgment would soon fall on Judah. The Babylonians would soon destroy them. The question I have here, is America standing at the point of judgment? The judgment of God? When we turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14, we read, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Judah was drunk with madness. They could not see why they should suffer. They could not see that the evil life they were living was wrong. Why? Because they were drunk with their own pride. Why will a person not surrender his life to Jesus Christ? Pride. Why will a person not change for God? Pride. Why do people hold grudges and stay bitter or refuse to receive the Lord Jesus Christ? Pride. Why don't people forgive? Pride. Why do people complain? Pride. Paul said in the last days, men shall be lovers of themselves. Judah was proud. They thought God owed them something. I'm sure you know, and I know, God doesn't owe us. All mankind deserves is to die and spend eternity in a place of eternal destruction. If you and I are saved by grace, and we are, we should spend the rest of our lives honoring the one who saved us. The last part of the 13th chapter says, be careful of the dark mountain. Give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ before darkness comes. Before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. Jeremiah then pleads with all of Judah, from the palace of the king to the lowest citizen, to humble themselves before God and to walk in the light. Yet sadly, so sadly, so many people will not choose to walk in the light. May we pray together, please. Father, help us to understand this evening that we have a responsibility to walk in the light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And then Jesus tells us that we have the responsibility of being lights to the world. We're not to hide that magnificent light. We are thankful indeed this evening that we are your children and we have the light of Christ in our hearts and lives. As we come to the closing moments of this service this evening, we're aware of the fact that there may be someone listening to this voice who's never accepted this beautiful, magnificent light of salvation in Jesus Christ. They could do it now. How wonderful it is to know the light of Christ. Dispelling darkness, bringing joy and peace and contentment to our souls. The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The scripture so beautifully reveals to us the fact that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through our Savior, Jesus Christ. He was the one who said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. We're aware of the fact that no one can be saved apart from Jesus Christ, because it is by faith alone in Christ alone that brings salvation. In these closing moments, we pray that there will be those who will realize their need of salvation through Christ and pray that simple prayer, knowing that you will not lie to us. You always tell the truth. And you said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It doesn't say hope so or maybe so, but it says shall be. And so that lets us know without doubt that any person right now, no matter where they are, what their condition may be, we realize that if they will pray that simple prayer, Father, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior now. I believe, I accept you as my Savior, that you will save. We thank you so much for your wonderful grace and blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.